Good morning. Oh, you don't have to do all that. Oh, he said about a quiver full of kids. So I'm an archery hunter. So I've seen 3-arrow quivers. So you got that already. But I have seen like 5 and 8. So I'm just saying. I just don't know what full is. I just don't know what full is. So because there's some different size quivers out there. Just something to think about. But no, JP said some. You got my attention a bunch today. He talked about having kids, and until he had children, he didn't get some of this stuff. You know, Jesus said, unless you become like a little child. And he wasn't talking about childishness, he was talking about innocence. And there's something beautiful about children. And the thing that got me most, well, first of all, did you notice how the atmosphere, that song that little piano buddy wrote, I don't know his name. That's one of them, you can take that thing through the roof, man. Like that thing, that's one of them never-ending songs. You could just go, because of the truth behind it, it just builds. So I just wanted to say, yay, God, for that song. That was incredible. Did you feel the whole room change on that song? And then we just stayed there. And then it was just like, yay. So it was just a great, great, great song. But JP, in the middle of that, got into talking about heaven and that's the right response. And it was funny, but it was powerful because I don't think any of us really know what it's going to be like to be before the Lord. But we have our ideas, but I just was getting the chuck out of here because he said, there are going to be people laying everywhere. There are going to be people this and that. And I was just laughing because what he was saying is the Lord will touch you where you're at and everything's different with certain folks. Your response is different. And I just thought that was awesome. But when he got into the laughing part, and that's when I actually got serious because I went, whoa. Because he said, some of us are going to be so overwhelmed laughing because all the revelation ever put in us, we're going to go, wow, you really are like that. And I honestly think that's going to happen. And I think there is a joy in seeing that. But this is what I wanted. This is what I took from that. Listen, if he's really like that, I don't want to sit on revelation now and not see it. Like if he loves me, then he's really like that. I don't want life to talk me out of that. And I don't want just in that day, because I believe that. I've preached it from the pulpit where in that day you look into the light of who he is and everything is going to be crystal clear. There's going to be no yell buts. There might be a few oopses, like oops, you know, just in the sense that, wow, that was always true. Wow, should have seen that. That's what he was saying, that all that revelation is just going to be like at once. So what I want to encourage you, and I got some things on my heart here. There's, man, it was easy. This man, what a great time, guys. Keep loving Jesus when you get together and keep being one loving him. Amen. Did you notice how the room changed? And that song, it's not just the song. We wanted our love to burn for him more and more. And then we're going to praise him, thank him in everything. I think you said that like, was it so not redundant? What was it, 5 times? What's it on the screen? Praise him in everything. How many, 4 times? 4 times. We sang it several times. Probably sang it 12, 16 times, right? There's truth there. My heart went right to 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, right? Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. See, we got to find truth through him. You don't find truth through life. There's things that happen, there's circumstances, there's go-throughs, there's challenges, there's symptoms in my body, there's financial issues maybe for a season. You know, you have all that. We're all living our life, but we're supposed to live our life in Christ. You got to find truth through him, and you got to approach life from that place. I think worship is so phenomenal. We always get the idea that we're pleasing him and blessing him, but I think it's such a gift for us. Because when you see the truth of who he is, you start to see in a truth, like, and even yourself in that truth, and get your eyes off stuff and get your eyes on him. And I think it's a gift. It's like, as a man thinketh, what? As a man thinketh, so is he. So the eye is the lamp of the body. I think there's a lot of things out there, guys, that want to get your attention, get your focus, and get your belief system tied up. You hear me? Listen, this is just Sunday morning. I'm just going to try to cheer you on so we can live in the light, walk in the light, walk in love, and walk in Jesus like and stay encouraged. You know what I mean? There's so much you can do in a service. You can pray for a bunch of people. You can minister. You can pray for the sick. You can do a lot in a service. Sunday morning service, when we gather together, why don't you do me a favor? Go to Ephesians 4 with me real quick. Actually, Hebrews 10 says the reason we don't forsake ourselves together, assembling together, is so that we stir one another in love and good works. So that's anytime Christians gather, that should be the highest goal, to stir in love and good works, to stay alive in loving others, because you're loving him, you're being loved by him, you're loving him, and you're loving others. It's a big deal. It's like a really big deal. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our instruction is love. The purpose of the commandment, some translations say. I love that. The whole purpose of the commandment is that you come out of this thing love. He didn't just say that you come out of this thing loved. Receiving the love of God is one thing. That's the first step. You got to receive the love of God. But the reason you receive the love of God is to become the very thing you're receiving. Like the reason God just forgives us of everything we've ever done is so we can have access again to him and come to him and be his sons and daughters, right? So there's a purpose to that. There's a reason to that. So that Christ is in you, that you're in him and he's in you, that there's an expression of God once again in our lives, right? So we can walk in the light as he's in. So we got to understand we're not just forgiven just to be forgiven. We're not just forgiven because God's cool. Like he's full of purpose. Like he forgives you and overwhelms you with his goodness and love and forgiveness. Some of us, like, if we really would just say yes to forgiveness, I'm not judging you in the room. Here's the deal. A lot of people haven't truly said yes to forgiveness. That's why they live in unforgiveness. When you see the beauty of forgiveness, it makes you that way. When you believe you've been forgiven of everything you've ever done, that God won't see you for it, mark you for it, or remember it in that day, that's a really big deal. And the purpose of the love of God, like, he doesn't give you mercy just to be merciful because he is merciful. He overwhelms you with it. He wants you to become merciful. Like, he wants you to become the same thing. Why? Because he made you for his image. We're the body of Christ as he is. So are we in this world, 1 John 4. Yeah? So we're supposed to live in Christ and walk in Christ. And this beautiful thing about the gospel is way beyond a change of destination when the bell rings, when the day comes. Like, Christianity is way beyond a change of destination. There's a truth about the change of destination, way beyond that. Don't get just limited and say, okay, I prayed a prayer, I'm going to heaven now, so when I die, I'm covered. No, it's all about living. It's as you go. It's as you live. You're living in him. You're not waiting for that day. That day's come. Today is the day. Now's the time. The salvation of the Lord, right? So this thing is all about the life we're living, guys. And what I've noticed is, like, I was intrigued today as we sang some of these truths, how the room shifted. It happens all the time when believers get together. And it's powerful. It's because he gets our attention, our focus. We start believing the right things. Start believing the right things about him. In unity, we start singing the right things. And then the whole room changes. So wonder if you just always continue to believe the right things in the midst of trials. Wonder if you let your perspective get so challenged by the gospel that even in your go-through, it was all about the kingdom of God. That even in your trial, you thought first for the kingdom, not just for the need to be met or how you feel or I can't believe this is happening to me or here we go again or why me? Come on, be real with me now. I mean, we'll stay happy and smile. You can be challenged and smile. I've watched us for too long. I haven't been saved forever. I've been saved 26 years in June. But it's long enough to learn, and I'm around a lot of people, and there's some common mentalities that we get tricked into, like just the blessing of God, the favor of God, the provision of God, the protection of God. Those are all part of the covenant package. Those aren't things you have to spend a lot of time for, believing for. They're things that come as you live your life in him. Like Psalms 91, people quote it, like they quote the daylights out of Psalms 91, but they quote all that protection stuff. And the very first verse says, all this stuff is for the person who dwells and abides and remains in the secret place of the Most High God.
So everything else is a given if you're abiding and remaining in fellowship, relationship, and right standing with God through the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. So every day you wake up and you believe he loves you. Every day you wake up and you live for the kingdom of God. Every day you wake up, you live to shine as a light, even if you're laid off. Shine as a light, even if you're being done wrong. Shine as a light, even if you're not being treated fair this way. You've been treated so ridiculously beyond fair this way that you got to let this matter more than what seems and tries to matter most outside here. Are you with me? Come on, it's called staying in the light. It's staying consistent. It's living in truth. That's what people see in your life. People actually see the Christ in your life, how you taxi through things, how you remain the same. Doesn't God, isn't there no turning or shifting of shadow? Like, isn't he always good? Wonder if we're just always good. Please believe it's possible. Please believe it's possible. I wonder if you're just always good in the sense of you just do the right thing because you believe the right thing because you're surrendered, you're alive for Christ, and you just want the light to shine so people can see the glory of God through your life, the goodness of God through your life, the love of God through your life, the mercy of God through your life. Everything you've been touched by in him, all of a sudden you see people getting touched by in you because he's in you. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing for people to know you were betrayed and you never lived betrayed? That you didn't lose one step of walking in love, one step of encouragement. You didn't lose one beat of just walking in the light as he's in the light, because you didn't let somebody that betrayed you become your identity, become your thing. It actually was a higher view in your life that you realized if they really knew who they were, they wouldn't have lived the way they lived and done. And now your heart's full of mercy instead of wrath. Now you care for them more than you care for yourself and what they did, because everything's in him anyway. At least that's what we sing and say. I mean, that's the right Christian language. Probably ought to be the right Christian life. So those things all work on Sunday when we preach them and we all say amen. Our life would probably be the amen. Yeah? In church, we should say yes. Our life should be amen. You get it? Look, I'm just encouraging you. When you live this stuff, it means you see this stuff. It's really important. Then your identity won't shift. Your identity won't change. You won't live up and down. Come on, if I took a survey just in this room, not condemning, you might be doing really well right now. But if I take a survey, you'd be amazed how common it is for people to have highs and lows and live up and down when he's the same every day. Purpose is the same. Calling is the same. And truth never changed. It's amazing how we can live as if truth changed. Look, Jesus, I look to Jesus all the time. He's like so much more than my Savior, the sacrifice for my sins, the right. He's all those things, and it's amazing. But I look at Jesus all the time. You got to look unto Jesus. You look unto, he's the author and finisher of your. So if you don't keep your eyes fixed on him, even though he started faith in you, you might not walk it out because you got your eyes on this now. And now you have a question instead of a revelation. Well, how come Jesus? Well, why would he allow? Well, if he this, then he's good. And if he really loves me, then how come? And all of a sudden you're backpedaling through a whole bunch of misunderstanding questions. And all of a sudden you don't even have a clear view on the one that started this thing off called faith. And then you could get this misview, this misview. This is what I was going to say a minute ago. Saved 26 years, but I've learned this. Countless Christians are Christians for what God can do for them and to be blessed and to have their needs met. They're actually in Christianity for the blessing of the Lord instead of the transformation of their lives. And I'm just telling you straight, that's a problem. Because then life's going to dictate who you are and how you're doing. And you're only doing as good as it's going. And then you're always being tempted to keep praying for it to change and to go better so you can be doing better. When in the midst of it, Jesus has never changed. Jesus was mistreated every day of his life. Every day of his life. It's beyond description. It's the biggest injustice when they killed Jesus. Totally innocent, totally pure, totally complete and perfect. And you say, yeah, but he was that way because he had to be that way. He had to fulfill the law. He had to be crucified. He was a lamb slain. So it was all to fulfill scripture. Yeah, but again and again, he said to follow him. And the things he did, we should do. And that we're the body of Christ. Didn't he? Didn't he say, follow me? I've seen a whole lot of discouraged people that go to church, and they have a justifiable reason in their story. But your story is just what you're going through right now. Your truth is found in him. You could say, well, you don't know what I've been through. And what it reveals is we're not finding ourselves through what he's been through. And now we're just trying to get a blessing from what he's been through. And if the blessing doesn't come through, we even might, I'm not saying you, people might even have an issue with him. Because somehow we got this idea that he's here to take care of me instead of here to transform me into what he paid for and created me for to be in the first place. Are you with me? It's really, really important. I want to read this. I think this will make sense. So I just hope you're getting clear what I'm saying. This is what it means to live by faith, guys, to live by faith. What JP said is that day, truth's going to be like, boom, and it's going to happen to every one of us. Every one of us is going to get a increased download of, wow, that was really true. It hit me when he said it. But I want to see everything I can see now. And if he says, watch this, I'm going back to this example because it feels like it fits the room for a couple people. If he says he loves me through the cross, then I am not going to look at life to find a reason why he might not. If he says he did through the cross. So how can I ever be rooted and grounded in love if love's always up to be decided through the way things unfold? I've heard countless Christians say, well, I thought God loved me. Well, if he loved me, then how come? No, if he didn't love you, see, you're asking the wrong question. Jesus never answered the wrong questions. He always responded with a question. You can't find anywhere in the New Testament Jesus answered a question that came from the wrong place. He always said, let me ask you a question. Because he was always going after the change of the heart, not the answer to the misguided question. See, when you ask a question in frustration, hurt, or pain, and the person tries to answer your question, the hurt, frustration, and pain is what you hear through and what responds. Jesus never fed that. You say, if God loved me, then how come? I think Jesus would say, well, let me ask you a question. If he didn't love you, why would he send me? Why you were so guilty to make you clean and forgive you and put my life inside of you? Maybe we're trying to find the love of God sometimes through the wrong thing. And maybe we ought to just say, it really is true. You do love me, or you'd have never sent your son. I travel all the time. I do a lot of services when I travel. I have a full-blown weekend usually. I just got one little moment with you. Your kids are in there. They're going to get dirty, some of them, today too. I just thought it was so cool. She said, I'm sorry if you dress it, because they're going to get dirty. And I said, oh, this is so awesome. It's so awesome. Because she said on getting your kids dirty. I can see it. If she said they're getting dirty, they're getting dirty. I just think it's amazing. So I'm not going to take tons and tons of time today, but usually I'll go into service and I'll do a Friday night. I might do three services on Saturday and Sunday morning, and a lot can happen in all that time, right? But when we do pray for the sick and things like that, what I usually have happen is I get the people that are being prayed for to just stop praying. Don't stand there and grit your teeth and say, I hope this is the moment. Just believe one simple thing in your life. That if he didn't love you, he'd have never sent his son. Period. Don't say, well, if he loved me, why I've been feeling this way for the last 2 years. See, that's rationale. That's analytical. That starts taking you away from the highest truth in your life. He loves you. If faith works through love and love's in question, faith can never be. Now you're always driven by need. And if you're always driven by need, you have a prayer life, it seems. But it's a needs-driven thing, and these are just principles you're waiting to come true in your life instead of relationship and fellowship and communion with God. Come on, it's a paradox. I see it all the time. People, it's not evil. It's misguided. It's not an evil thing. It's not a sinful thing. It's misguided. It's misunderstanding. It's getting overwhelmed with your situations and circumstances because we haven't let a higher truth take root in our heart. Like the reason he woke me up this morning, certainly mercy allowed me to wake up, but watch this. I believe this with all my heart for 26 years. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what challenges, no matter how my family has been doing over the years, or sometimes everything hitting at once, who knows what I mean? And then we have a language that identifies with that and justifies that, and we expect a reaction because of that knowledge. So then we're sitting right where we think we should be because of our story, but it's not producing life. Are you with me? So the reason mercy woke me up today is to give me one more day to look more like him, to walk in the light as he's in the light, to shine. Mercy woke me up today to shine and to walk in love in the midst of every trial or every situation that unfolds through the course of this day. No matter how somebody treats me, no matter what somebody says, no matter what I get in the mail, no matter what happens, the reason I'm alive is to shine. Let your light so. It doesn't say unless, of course, you just lost your job and you're concerned because you don't know where you'll find another one. I'm being kind of practical and not too cynical, just giving you an example. Let your light so shine. It doesn't say unless your closest family member just did the unthinkable. Wonder if that's when your light really should shine. Wonder if that's when you really need faith. Wonder if you need faith when things are looking out of order. Wonder if you need faith when people are misguided and doing wrong things. Wonder if you need faith when everything looks like it's blowing up. Yeah? Every day of Jesus's life, they misunderstood him. They judged him. They challenged him. They planned against him. They misnamed him every single day of his life on the earth. They treated Jesus wrong. But they couldn't change him. I don't know about you, but that impresses me. And I want to learn that from him. He said, learn from me. He said, if you're heavy laden and you're burdened, you ought to come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's carrying the sin of the world. He's going to take the wrath of the Father upon himself. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's talking about selfless love. He's talking about not loving your own life unto death and thinking not for yourself, but thinking for his great name and for others. And he's saying, that's a light burden. That's what he's saying. He said, so take of me and eat of me. He says, learn of me. He says in Matthew 23, he says, don't call any man your teacher. In other words, no source of teaching just comes from any source of a man. If any man's teaching, he should be teaching Christ, right? So there's teachers in the Bible. There's a gift of teaching. There's teachers, there's pastors, there's leaders, there's people that input and impart. So it's not that there's no teachers, but he said, call no man on earth your teacher. You have one teacher. He's the Christ. Right? So that means the source of truth is Christ, and anything that can be taught should be coming from him. Yeah? So I think we say this phrase like live and learn, and I know there's a general truth that you learn a long way. Hopefully we should be getting wiser, not repeat mistakes. You don't touch a hot stove twice, so to speak. But that live and learn thing, I see it more like this. Jesus lived, and now I learn. In other words, if my life doesn't look like he modeled, then I'm not walking in that straight and narrow place. My eye's not single. If I just get tricked into starting to feel sorry for myself, just getting bummed out by what somebody did or said or didn't do and say, I need to relook at that and say, man, where's my motivation? Where do I find my hope, my joy, my excitement, my motivation? Where do I find my purpose? Is it how things are going? Or is it who he is in me and why? Because that'll never change. And that's kept me in, and I'm just speaking from my own experience, my own life. You might not know me that well. I see a bunch of familiar faces. It's kind of fun being here and seeing some folks I haven't seen for a while. But for 26 years, that simple truth right there has kept me what I feel like. I mean, if I get before him on that day and find I was deceived, so be it. But the best I understand right now, it's kept me very solid and straight. It's kept my hope really high and my joy continual. Just what I'm telling you this morning has kept me through everything for a long time. And people that have been close to me for that whole time or have known me off and on through that whole time know that's true. It's called consistency. It's just continuing in the faith. Believing the truth and the truth making you doesn't mean your situation changed. It means the truth is always the truth. And I find freedom in that truth. You get what I'm saying? So if I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto me. He says, so why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear? He says, come on, the pagans do that much. He says, isn't life more than these? It's Matthew 6. And he talks about the birds, and they're not toiling, and the flowers, and they're not overwhelmed in God, and how much greater and more valuable are you than they? And he's just talking about how worry is such a zero because it's a self-centered focus that can't seek first the kingdom of God, because what about me? Well, what about how I feel? Well, what about what's happening now? Well, what about this? Well, what about? Yeah? Come on, you can love Jesus for the cross and miss the perspectives you're created for. And you can live with a wide view lensed eye and a yell but, well, and yell but if, and you don't know what. And all of a sudden, your eye's not single. You get it? I hope you get it. It just keeps you encouraged. See, I'm going to stay in this simple place. I'm not a real deep fella. I don't have these deep, profound, deep searching, type and shadow teachings. It's just real simple. What's making you tick today? Because it's good tidings of great joy. So if you don't have great joy, you're not seeing good tidings. If it's good tidings of great joy and you don't have great joy, then your eyes are fixed on something other than the good tidings. So you're not viewing your life through the good tidings, the reason you're here, the reason he lives in you, the reason you're born again. You're not saved for well-being. You're not saved for bliss and great circumstances. You're saved to manifest him in the midst of a world that doesn't understand. You're actually saved to shine as a light in a perverse and dark generation. And Isaiah was on my heart for weeks. I probably preached it at three churches in a row, Isaiah 60, so this might be four. It says, arise, shine, church. It doesn't say freak out because you watch CNN or freak out because COVID's on the earth. It says, stop, shine, arise, shine, shine. Yeah? Why? Because your light's come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon who? Upon you. And he says, you know what? Darkness is going to cover the earth, and deep darkness, the people. So it's no surprise. He's letting you know. People are going to walk in darkness, choose darkness, manifest darkness, and believe darkness. It's going to happen. You can't let where people aren't decide where you are. You can't let what people don't see become your vision if he's the light of the world. Shine your light. Watch this. That's good, Kobe. Watch. Darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the people, watch. But the light has risen upon you. And then he says, the Gentiles will see and they'll come to what? Your light. It didn't say they'll come to your message, didn't say they'll come to your church service, didn't say they'll come to your worship. Yeah. What are they going to be drawn to? You would have to bring that into today's teaching, the text message. That's today's culture. But they won't. The Gentiles are going to come to your what? To your light. It says the kings to your brightness. And the king, if you look it up, it just means people that have authority, people that have a voice and authority and influence. People with influence will be drawn to what? To your brightness. He's not talking about your influence alone. He's not just saying because you have a profound message. He's saying they're going to see your life and be attracted by it. They're going to come to the light. Yeah? Isn't that amazing? So here's where faith comes in. And this is what I want you to see this. Let's just look at this. Paul, Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians 4? Okay. Wow. So I'm getting there a lot quicker than I normally would. Usually I say Ephesians 4 and then I never read something. So I'm actually going to read it. And I hope you're getting something out this morning. I just want to jumpstart and cheer some of you on if you've been in a spot where you're letting something matter more than what matters most. Like if you seek first the kingdom of God, okay, this is going on. What's Jesus look like in the midst of this? Lord, if you were in my shoes, what does that look like? Teach me what that looks like. There was a season in my family where my family was blown up. I watched family situations devastate people that appear innocent. The reason the family situation devastates them, they're not the ones participating, they're the benefactor of the chaos, if you know what I mean. The reason I see family members devastated is because they're drawing all their identity from their family. And when their family's dysfunctional, they're a wreck.
or if somebody doesn't give them what they need or feel like they deserve or should get, then they're a wreck because they're trying to get something from family that they can only truly find through him so that they can be that place in the family where he's shining. You can't even give your family members. This isn't high-minded stuff. This isn't super hyper-spiritual stuff. This is just truth. You can't let your identity be wrapped around folks. You can't start putting your trust in flesh. As precious as family is, it's only healthy when there's love. Blessed are the peacemakers. So if family is just conditional and I'll do for you, you do for me, and now you're bending and this and that just so you get, and oh, I'm so glad and I'll need you, and now you're compromising to save face and keep a moment alive. No, family's only true family when there's love at the center. When blessed are the peacemakers. It takes one to pursue peace. It takes two to tango and fight. So I've seen countless families get devastated through trials, and the beneficiary or the benefactor of a negative thing gets crushed all the time. I can't tell you how much counseling and how many questions and how many people I've had stand in front of me broken because their family won't love them, won't cooperate, won't agree, because they're trying to find something through their family that they can only get through Jesus. Some of us say, I love you, and it seems so real to us, I love you, and if you really look at it and the way you respond to them, it's really, I need you. That's why people say, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. Don't you ever leave me. I don't know what I'd do without you. I'd be so lost without you. Do you ever hear those phrases? We think it's like romantic and a great ending to a cool Hollywood movie or something. It's deception. Yes. Because as much as you're saying this situation is making me, it has the potential to break you in a moment. You ever see people say how much they love each other and next thing you know, they don't even talk. They got three kids and they hate each other. Yeah, let's change that. They got four kids and they hate each other. It just hit me. I was like, but see, that's not you guys. But I'm just using an example. I had nothing to do with these guys. Because you weren't even in the room when I talked about the quiver thing. Where are you, Megan? See, I said, you know, he said, bless this man whose quiver is full of them. He was blessing the kids. I said, well, I've seen three arrow quivers as an archery hunter, but I've seen five and eight, so I'm not sure what full really means. So I've seen quivers that hold more than three is all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. I'll leave it at that. So I said that with you in the room now. So it's in both of you to think about. Kids, man. Phew. See, when we had children, I wasn't saved. If I knew what I'd have now, boy, I would try to turn my wife into a baby factory, man. I would be like, we'd be one of these families where she had one every year for 10 years, 12 years. You know, I'd be pleading with her. I think she'd be that way too now, because we've learned so much. We've just seen so much. Our lives are different. It would be good to say that you could look back and say, you know what? My life is different because I'm saved. My life is different because of him. Like, I know I wouldn't be the man I am if it wasn't for him. And that's not just the Christian expected line. I mean, when you say that from your heart, you know that. Like, I was a totally different person before I knew Jesus. And when people say you tell about how they say, I can't even picture you that way. It's because I'm born again. It's because that man died. I'm saved. And it's just beautiful. So here I am 26 years later, and I got how many more years in front of me that I can live from this same place, guys? There was a time my family was blown up. It looked like. There was a time my wife was believing some wrong things. I just caught her crying the other day. She was reading a book. And it was my buddy Todd's testimonial book, and she was crying. And I said, man, that book's grabbing you, huh? She said, actually, I'm just thanking God for just getting me free and stuff. She said, I realized how much I missed and how AWOL I was and how much I wasn't here, because she was so disconnected by wrong believing. I was full-time pastor. Some of you probably remember, but I just never got into detail with it. But you could never tell. But my wife wouldn't even come to church. I was a full-time pastor. She didn't even want to come. My kids went off and made bad decisions and just ran, followed that weakness, and actually blamed me for being too much Jesus. It was a funny thing. You know, you sit kids down, you have a parent children's talk. They had a children parent talk. They sat me down to tell me I'm too much Jesus.
And now they all know better. My son respects me highly and knows that my own son watches me on YouTube. It's just funny to me. It's just funny. He said, calls me dad. I was just crying my eyes out. Dude, don't ever stop preaching this stuff, man. It's changing my life. And I'm like, good. He's riding the lawn tractor listening to Becoming Love. He said, I was listening to this video, or this sermon, Becoming Love. Dad, I was sobbing so bad. He's confronted by it. He was realizing there's selfishness in his life, and he's not loving his wife like Jesus loves the church. And he's being convicted. He's not listening to it, so she gets set straight. I wonder why she ain't. He's not listening to the sermon for somebody else. And he's on the tractor, and he's just crying his eyes out. Actually, he texted me. He texted me. And he said, Dad, don't ever stop doing what you're doing. Oh, my goodness. He just texted me 2 weeks ago. He said, Dad, I know this will sound simple, me being your son and growing up with this thing, but some of this stuff is just now overtaking my heart. He said, I've been listening, and this simple truth, and I know you've known this your whole life, and you've modeled it in front of me, but, Dad, it's becoming mine. And he texted me that. Isn't that fun? Now, watch. If you take to heart when it's crazy, and where your wife and where your kids, if you take that to heart, and you start becoming somewhat a product of their choices, then you don't even have this testimony. You just have statistics and justification, and, well, you don't know what it was like. I mean, I was the only one that, and everybody. And if you've made those choices, did those things, it's not for you to second guess or get condemned. It's to say, you know what, from now on, you know what I heard when Kobe was up here? I heard, I'm getting right with God. I'm not going back to wherever it was you were or came from or whatever. It's day one for you. In other words, he loves you. And when they said that over you, that meant a lot to you, to believe that, you know what? And that's where you live from, honey, for the rest of your life. He loves me. And because I see his first love in the midst of whatever, man, I love him. And you're going to let that be the strength of your life and the firm foundation. That's what changes tomorrow. That's how tomorrow isn't just yesterday. You know how many people tomorrow's yesterday because they don't change their mind, and yesterday keeps speaking for 10 years? And now they're 45 and they're saying, well, you don't know what I've been through. And they're actually talking about when they were 18 to 22 and they're 45. Come on, it's real. Do you know if I'd raise hands who does counseling and pastoral stuff in this room and ask you a question, you'd know this is true. 90, high 90 some percent of counseling concerns and ministry is people struggling with people. That's an indictment against us. Don't let that happen in this house. Why don't you guys be different? Choose to be different. Say, you know what? We're not going to follow the status quo. It doesn't matter if that's what other Christians are doing. I'm just not going to have trouble with people. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm not going to hold grudges. I'm not going to stereotype somebody for what they said and did. Yeah? I appreciated you today up there sharing and stuff. Something came to my heart. And it's so long ago. I got so many people in my life. But I remember when, I just remember this. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I remember this. When JP first came to church and I was pastoring, we kind of, it seemed like we didn't get real connected. And this flashback, I got a flashback sitting there, you and me in a side room. Did this actually happen? We were in like a nursery room or something, or a kid's room over alone, just you and me. And it just felt a little tense. And, yeah. And I remembered him. I got this flashback and I was so blessed today because I'm like, here we are all these years later and look at this guy. And he's just loving the Lord. But I remembered it was something about my posture, my body language. He said something like, look at you, get your leg crossed or your arm up or something. I was like, really? You think I feel that way because my arm's like that? And he was like, yeah. But he was, and I was trying to instruct him the best I felt. And he was interpreting me however. And I just remember it being tension in the room. And I'm like, man, listen, you can't, like, so if I see JP the next time I see him, which was probably a long time since I seen you, I was here last year. I was so overjoyed to see the guy. I was like, and to see him here and up front and Jesus. He's got three kids. Jesus. He's got three kids. He's got a wife, Jesus. Yeah? One Jesus. And I remember just running up and hugging him and stuff. I was so happy to see you this week when I came. Just, I got issues. If I come walking in here and I say, oh yeah, JP. And I haven't seen him for years, but I remember something. Oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah. Oh, he didn't. Or now I stereotype. It might not even been the truth. Might have been my tick. Yeah, he didn't. He just had an issue with authority, or he stereotyped me, and he this and that and this. And then the whole time I'm doing that, I'm stereotyping him. Wonder if I come in here and he's sitting there going, I don't even like the dude, and I still don't like the dude. You know how easy it is to sit in your gifting and flow and have all that other stuff in your heart that's contrary to who he is? And all of a sudden, you look like you're representing something through language, but you're not representing something through life. And I promise you, the greater impact is manifesting something through life. That's where there's impact and importation. So just good to see you. I had that flashback. I didn't even think of that last year when I was here. It never even hit me. But for some reason, you were flowing, and I think you just flowed more. I don't know if you even led last year, but you were flowing more, and I was looking at you, and I was just appreciating you. And all of a sudden, I got this little flashback. I thought, I think there was tension. And when you first showed up, you were a young guy too, man. You was young when you first showed up at church. It was a long time ago. Yeah? Okay. Were we? Okay, see, I don't even remember. It was a blur to me. I don't remember details, but I thought, there was tension. But it doesn't mean nothing. If I was the kind of guy that held that stuff to heart, I'd probably remember all the details. Because it happened to him, he's more apt to remember the details. Because it's personal. Do you know what I'm saying? To me, it's just another young fellow we were trying to, whatever we were trying to do or speak or whatever was going on in that moment. But I just remember the tension. Never dawned on me until I was sitting in the chair and I was so refreshed looking up, seeing him talking, he's smiling, he's excited. He talked about having his kids. And I was like, wow, this is good. So here's my point. You can't let your history, it's outside of Christ, or even even if it's in Christ, if it was challenging or if this or that, you can't let that have a voice down there, out here. You see what I'm saying? You learn from things, you grow from things, but things can't become your truth if they're not him. You know how many people justify things? They say, well, I'm only this way because, well, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for, I'm just waiting for God to, and if God ever, and then I'll, or you're waiting for God to change somebody and you'll be okay. It's never true, because somebody else will come in your life that you need to change them to change. See, that's the weakness. And then if that button's there to be pushed, it's going to get pushed. And if Satan's real, which he is, he's just roaming around seeking whom he can devour. He's just like looking. Okay. Yeah. Fired up. We'll see. Believer. Okay. Believe what? Boom, boom, boom. He's just roaming, seeking who he can devour. Schemes and strategies, setting them against you. Did you ever notice how you talk something real zealous and you get challenged in that thing? Did you ever notice how you counsel somebody in something they ought to be doing in the midst and now you're in the same situation? Getting challenged to walk out your counsel? Did you ever? Did you ever step out in the Lord and then all hell break loose and then you get tempted to think and love your own life and pick back up yourself and say, ooh, I ain't never stepping out again. I'd rather easy going and do nothing. There's a spiritual thing going on, guys. It's real. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Here's what he can't stop, the mercy of God. So if you become merciful, he can't stop that. He can't stop the light. You walk in the light, walk in love, walk in God's image. There's no power against that stuff, right? You overcome evil with good. When you let evil start to motivate your life and you're doing what you're doing because something was wrong, you're going to miss the righteousness of God. So I just want to encourage you in this, man. I would call you to be in a house that God keeps building around of people that truly do walk in love, that get resolve immediately in situations. And some of you that are here that are mature understand that not everybody sees that. And you have to walk people through some things sometimes, right? And so I want you to
See, I really do want to read Ephesians 4. I really do. And I was tempted to read something else now. So, Sorry. Let me just check something quick, if I can find it quick. Okay. We're going to Ephesians 4, so I'm not joking with you, but watch this. So I quoted 1 Thessalonians 5 a while ago, but so I thought, I think it's there. But it's before that. Watch this. Now, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm not in Ephesians 4. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, admonish you and esteem them with love for their work's sake. Be at peace with all among yourselves. Be at peace. So here's what I want to get to. That was just a prelude. I usually try to read in front and a little after. But watch this. Verse 14 is what I wanted to get to. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That means insubordinate. They just don't want to go with the flow of where you're going. Or it actually can mean idle. That word can mean idle. Just idle, unruly. Now watch. Comfort the faint-hearted. How are you going to comfort the faint-hearted if you don't have an answer for why they're faint-hearted? I think we're just looking for an emotional response. We're looking to feel better instead of believe better. Are you with me? So if somebody comes in here and they're faint-hearted, how can you encourage them from being faint-hearted unless you help change their perspective and their view on the thing that's taken away their heart? Because here's the thing, if the thing doesn't change, then we never have an answer unless it changes. Wonder if it has to do with a person. Wonder if it has to do with a family situation, and that person's just obstinate and they're set against God and they're apostate and there's no change, and we're all interceding for them to change, but we don't have a higher answer for their faint-heartedness until they change. No, there's a higher answer. See, you comfort the faint-hearted with truth. Are you guys with me? I think we pray for them and God makes them feel better. And now they're walking with this feeling of being better and not faint-hearted. And it's just an emotional thing. But if they don't change how they view the situation or change their belief, they're going to need prayer again and they're going to be faint-hearted again. Are you following me? Come on, it's just a list here. You're going to comfort the faint-hearted. You're going to uphold the weak. So there's times where you just got to be a strength in somebody's life, even though everybody must bear their own heavy load. You can step in and carry some logs, man. You can like step in and take the pressure off so they're not overwhelmed. So that's one way we can help people. Who knows, in a congregation like this, you're going to have these kind of things coming in the room, right? So we all have to understand, but as a group here, I'm just talking to you as if you're all part. We can grow. Be mature, take responsibility for our own life, work out our own salvation because we have a relationship with Jesus and we're coming in here with a healthy eye, a single eye, and as a man thinketh, so he is. So we always have comfort to offer. We always have a truth to give. We always have strength to uphold the weak. Why? Because we're living in Christ Jesus. If we all come here and have a mentality where we're all needy, we all need ministry, and we're all getting beat up through life, and this is our safe haven, you're never going to see the strength of the kingdom of God. I'm just talking plain. This is not your safe haven. This is where you get sharp and empowered, and this is where you stay focused, right here. It's not just your safe haven. And it might feel like that for a season, and it's okay, but there's a lot of people running around looking for a place to feel safe, and then they get hurt and let down even in the church. So they're huddling in a room with four other people that are hurt, and they're all comforting each other in their pain, but nobody's being healed. You see what I'm saying? It's just a bad thing. So you're going to comfort and you're going to be patient with who? You're going to be patient with everybody. Ain't that something? So, okay, I'm finally going to read Ephesians 4. What time is it? Oh, it's right there. Oh, it's late. What time do you usually run to? No, you got to tell me. You got kids and stuff. I mean, they're getting dirty, dude. If I go too long, they're going to get really dirty. What's normal? 12:30? So I'm not late. Okay, I just look up, the clock is right there on the pole. It's down too low, brother. See, I always look up. I always look up from whence come my help. You should put the clock up there. You got too low. I was in the church, and they had a big clock like that. Them cafeteria clock, big white. You can't miss it. It's back there at the sound booth. It's huge. But I didn't see it the whole night. I was sitting there preaching, and all of a sudden I went, I said, and you know what I thought? It's not a joke. I thought that clock was not there the whole night. I thought them sound men, because I mentioned time in the beginning, them sound men pulled it off the wall. Just messed and pulled it off the wall like we ain't worried about the clock. And then they thought, this ain't funny no more. Put it back up. No, I'm not kidding. It was 20. The service started at 7. Worship, now they was worshiping. Worship probably went to almost 8. And they did offering and stuff. Something like that. It was, I don't know what time I got, but it was 3 hours and 6 minutes I was preaching. It was 20 to 11 or quarter to 11. And I went, huh? I said, oh my goodness, guys. Has that clock been there all night? That clock wasn't there all night. I said, did you guys take it down, put it up? And they were like, I just didn't see it. And I said, I can't believe, is that the time? And everybody's like, time, what time? Whoa. Nobody even knew. Everybody's just sitting there. It was something else, man. Because you can't tell that story if you're not in that grace. Like, preach for 3 hours and 6 minutes. Yeah, I don't even know. I don't even remember breathing. Just sharing. It was one of those told about three stories. They were intense. And then God moving. But this little seven-year-old girl sitting there. And I said, oh, my goodness, I got to wrap up, guys. She leaped to her feet right where you're sitting. I'm not joking. She stood right to her feet and said, no. Amen. I said, no. Amen. I said, honey, I've been preaching for hours. Man, right here on the cell front with a cell phone, 3 hours and 6 minutes, I'm recording. Technology. I said, thank you, sir. I've been preaching 3 hours and 6 minutes. I said, how old are you, honey? She said, 7. I said, you're 7 years old. I've been preaching for 3 hours and 6 minutes. Why aren't you pulling your mom's arm saying, is this man ever going to stop? I'm ready to go. She looked at me. She said, oh, no, sir. 7. I get so much out of what you say. 7. I know a lot of adults that aren't like little children. I just thought I'd throw that in there in case I get long. No. Let's read this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Who's writing this? Okay. Paul's writing this. Watch this. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay, watch. That means everybody has this calling, a calling. There's a calling we're called to. I can show you in 1 Peter 2 something you're all called to. You're called to suffer even when you do good. When you suffer for doing good and take it patiently, it's commendable before God because to this you were all called. Everybody wants to know their calling. It's usually stadium preaching, leading worship in front of 100,000, ministering to 1 million in Africa. Your calling is to maintain and stay in truth in the midst of unfairness and perversity all around you. Your calling is to suffer for doing good and take it patiently and not let the suffering or the wrongdoing change you. That's your calling. Now, I know people want a higher answer when they say, what's my calling? Well, you're called to suffer for doing good and take it patiently. Philippians 2 says you should no longer grumble, complain, so you can shine as a light in the midst of a perverse generation, whom you, shining as that light, so you can be seen as innocent, harmless children, it says. And then it says in the midst of a perverse generation, whom you, shining forth as a light, hold forth the word of life. No grumbling, no complaining. Christian, no grumbling, no complaining. Why? Love not my own life unto death. It's all about the kingdom. Can't touch me now. I'm alive for his great name. I'm not alive for well-being. I have well-being. My life is in him. I have mercy. I have forgiveness. I'm a new creation. I have a new perspective, a new motive in life. It's good tidings, great joy. Yeah? People that have known me since I've been saved say, man, you always seem to have so much joy in your life. It's good tidings. It's not my fault. I'm not like trying to be joyful. It's what you see. It's good tidings. Every day he loves me. Every day I'm complete in him. Every day I'm accepted in the beloved. Every day you don't owe me a thing and I'm alive to walk in love and live by the Spirit. So that takes you out of the picture of hurting me, failing me, letting down my expectations, because I have none. I have one expectation. It's from the Lord, that he remains the same and he's faithful.
You get it?
That's how Jesus walked on the earth as a man empowered by Holy Spirit. And he never let the wrong against him produce wrong in him. And he overcome evil with good. To the point that he's on the cross and he says, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Come on. I mean, you read all the Gospels, it seems like somebody knew what they were doing. They're scheming, they're playing. Come on. We wouldn't, except for Jesus, like we don't expect, because we paint him a certain way through Scripture, we have him painted. But if Jesus, if there'd be a chapter in the Bible, because of the fall of man and our logic and the way we're changing, if Jesus would have said, are you kidding me, Lord? They took it this far. After all I've done, the dead I raised, and now they want to kill me. Barabbas, he killed a man. I raised the dead, and they want to let him go and kill me. These people are whacked. If they didn't change by now, they ain't going to change. I mean, I heal their sick. I cleanse their lepers. I raise their dead. What, that ain't good enough? And now they have issue with me? Well, they just want their cake and eat it too, man. They don't want to listen to a thing I got to say. They just want blessing, blessing, blessing. Spoiled people. If he talked like that, we would be like, it's about time you speak up. You passive letting people walk all over you like some kind of doormat. Come on, it would make an entertaining talk show. And the people would be the villain and he'd be the victim because he didn't deserve nothing. But he laid down his life and chose. Why? Because he has to pay the way for all men to come back to the Father. Watch. So who the Father is can become relevant in us, because he said, when you see me, you see him. The reason I ain't changing, he ain't changing. Reason I ain't hating, he's love. The reason I ain't in unforgiveness, he's mercy. And when you see me, you've seen him. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what he's saying. If these people really knew who they were, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. So I'm going to give my life, because if I be lifted up, I could draw all men unto me. That's powerful. Let's not miss that about Christianity. It's not just, ooh, going to heaven. Ooh, forgiveness. Ooh, blessing. Come on, promotion. I'm not against promotion. Get a promotion, praise God. But walk in truth. Walk out love. Don't let where people aren't, where circumstances are, decide your life. Let him settle that, bam, right out of the gate. Get a healthy perspective and a healthy motive and a healthy why in your life. And don't let anything change it so you can run this race worthy of a prize. Walk worthy of the calling. Come on, that's not like, oh, like dutiful, obligatory, just, you know, the witch's soldiers on the Wizard of Oz. And then when she dies, he says to Dorothy, you killed her. And Dorothy's thinking, all these soldiers, they look scary. When you're a kid watching that movie, they got their faces painted, they got all that armor and all. And you're like, she's in trouble now. You remember Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz? He says, you killed her. And she's like, I didn't mean to kill her. And he says, hail, Dorothy. The witch is dead. They weren't committed to that witch. They were just, oh, ew. They were afraid of her, but they had no relationship with her. They didn't love her. We're totally different. Don't you be, oh, ew, as if God's anything like that. When that witch was dead, them soldiers were like, woo! They paraded the whole way around the castle. Ding dong, the witch is dead. They sang their little hearts out, man. Come on. This thing we have with the Lord is like amazing. Like, that's why he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's not saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm watching. What he's saying is, if you love me, of course you'll do what I say to do because you love me. And you see my first love and now you love me.
You get it?
This is not Christian duty. This is relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah? So we're going to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, and we're going to walk worthy of this calling in which you were all called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Watch this. We're going to bear with one another in love. Guess what love does? Takes no account of the wrong done to it. Why? Doesn't seek its own. No, watch this. Takes how much account? No account. And why is 90-some% of our counseling in the church people struggling with people? When love takes no account of the wrong done. Why is the 90-some% of our counseling justification for where you're at and you don't know what I've been through and you need to hear my side of the story? Did you ever notice when you're counseling, you talk to this side and then you talk to this side and it's two totally, totally different, extreme different stories? Ain't that something? Two totally different stories. Same house. Husband, wife, he. That's why when you're pastoring, there's a grace so you don't just buy into a story. When you don't have that grace, you just listen to a hurting person and your heart has some hurt and you understand pain. He did what? She did what? No way. And you got to live. Yeah. And then you talk to them and it's a whole different story. Who knows that's true when you're counseling? Yeah. So we're going to love one another. That's a good question. If love doesn't take any account of a sufferer wrong because it doesn't seek its own, why are we busted up by each other at times? So is it more about what they did to bust me up, or is it more about how I respond in light of what they did? I bet you that's following Jesus. I bet asking for prayer and for God to knock them off their high horse probably isn't following Jesus. We're going to endeavor, we're going to long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Watch this. We're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Beautiful. Come on, this is for the house. This is like what we can have, guys, together as a house. Now watch. There is one body. You can say, well, there's thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of congregations and churches, but there's one body, there's one manifestation, one representation of Christ. And that's your goal, as the body of Christ, to manifest and represent him. There's one representation of Christ, one Spirit, just as you were called in, watch this, one, this is single eye, guys, one hope of your calling, one Lord, watch, one faith. See, he's not talking about faith to move a mountain. He's not talking about faith to get a new job. He's not talking about faith for healing. One faith. He's talking about the faith. He's talking about the perspective every Christian should have in their life now that he came, because they have new life and all things are new and they have a new eye. The faith. One faith. There's one perspective that fits. I'm alive to love. I'm alive to walk in the light. I woke up to model and manifest his image, to know him and make him known. That's the one, that's faith, right? Watch, one baptism. That just means into Christ, because you can look where baptisms is plural in the New Testament, because there's baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's baptism in water, a believer's baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. There's baptism into Christ and into the body. There's several baptisms mentioned in the Bible. But here he says there's one baptism. That's just your baptism into Christ. We die in the likeness of his death. We're baptized into Christ. We die to sin once and for all. The life we live now, we live unto God. So we die to sin once and for all. We reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's the baptism. One God and Father of all. Watch this. Who is above all. He's through all. And watch this. He's in you all. Okay. So if he's in us all, then the goal of the gospel is so that people see him in us. Period. Doesn't matter how good you sing. I just told her, I said, man, when you play that violin, oh, when it was quiet, and everybody, and then she just started playing. Oh, that just get me every time. Might not get you, but it got me. But watch this. She could play that thing the best in the world, but her highest goal and the highest reason she's alive, because her identity is never violin player. It's daughter of God. The highest goal in her life is that he be known through her life. Now, can she get him to be known through her playing? Absolutely. But I'm talking through her attitude, her disposition, the way she responds, her perspective, her take on things. Look, we can all live this way, and we're all called to walk this way. We should be like super encouraged in this truth. So to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? That he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who has descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Okay, now watch this. And he himself gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? So we build a conference around them and all get ministry? Absolutely not. For the equipping, because we've done that. We've created a ministry-crazed body that wants prayer for everything. For everything. Prayer for feelings, emotions, bumps, bruises, things in life. We want prayer instead of understanding. See, in all you're getting, get. Yeah? It doesn't say in all you're getting, get ministry. I never found a scripture that says ministry will make you free. Truth will make you free. I found a scripture that said you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, so we probably ought to get understanding. Yeah, it should be our highest pursuit is truth, not prayer. Prayer is important and it has its vital place in the church, but we use it to get close to God, to feel God. There's things that we use that are ministry crazed, and I get concerned about it. I see it a lot. The reason these offices are in the prophet's not there, so we build a conference around him, and then everybody goes and gets a fresh word. The ministry of the prophet, sometimes that happens, that he'll speak that way, but is to inspire people that they can all speak in divine utterance, that in seasons and times and windows in their life, we can all believe we can hear him and speak on his behalf. That's the highest grace that should be on a prophet of a prophet is to empower people to speak the words of the Lord and to teach them that it's possible. You get what I'm saying? Okay, not just for everybody to get a word. So here's why these things are in the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints, the empowering of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why I'm talking to you like this today. Till we all come to what? The unity of the faith. That's one faith up here in verse 5. Till we all believe the same why for our lives. Wonder if this room all wake up. Wonder if we all wake up to walk in the image of God. Wonder if every day we wake up through prayer and communion with God, Holy Spirit just burns it in us because we've yielded, we've been praying this over our life, and all of a sudden we just get to where our heart actually sees this and believes this, that the reason I woke up is to be more like him and to walk in love and to live by his Spirit. Wonder if JP is being a daddy that way, a husband that way, and a man of God that way, and that's what's overtaking his heart, and no matter what's coming this way, he knows why he's here. He knows why he's alive. See, that's what's going to make him stand the test of time. Are you following me? Yes. I love Ryan. Come here. I love Ryan. But look, you're not going to mistake us. There's a difference between us. You can just say skin color, but there's a lot of difference between us. Mm-hmm. Background, culture, preferences, likes, dislikes. There's so much diversity right here. But watch this. Both of us can look like him. And both of us can walk like him and love like him. Watch, that's what makes us one. That's the unity of faith. It's Ryan, with all this diversity where I'm concerned, him and I are concerned, it's Ryan waking up for the same reason Dan's waking up. And we might not even see each other for a long time in between, but we're all living, we're both living for the same reason. That's called the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, so now you add to that equation all of us and whoever else is believing that, that's how an army rises up. And that's how much your life matters. Don't think your life, if you think your life's insignificant, you're just living from moment to moment, whew, you are way missing the value and purpose of your life. Yeah? Yeah. Watch this. Edifying saints, so we all come to this believing of this unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Usually you don't read this much scripture, but I got a couple minutes. I'm just going to read this through. I want you to see this. This is just good. I color my Bible purple. Every time I have purple in my Bible, it's instruction or a condition for a promise. But you know how sometimes you have promises, but there's a condition to walk in that promise? And there's a lot of instruction in your Bible. You'd be amazed. Like, look, purple is instruction. Look at that. So whenever I see purple, I see instruction. The Lord has a lot to say about how we're called to live now that Christ has come. So we sure ain't waiting for a bell to ring and get on out of here, guys. Come on, that's just one, that's just three pages. That's all instruction, all that purple. Man, you get into the back parts of Romans, it's just my whole page is purple. It's purple, purple, purple. But let me read the purple for you. To a complete man, no longer children just tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind or doctrine or trickery of men or things that are coming and going, the craftiness and deceitful plotting. There's schemes and strategies out there to lull people and draw people in, right? Or lure people and draw people in. But watch, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, and he's Christ, from whom this whole body, joint and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, see significance, see that you have value, is doing its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of herself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk the way you used to walk when you didn't understand, is what he's saying. He's saying that the rest of the Gentiles are walking, people that are outside of God, that aren't in covenant with God, in the futility of their mind. Do you know how lonely selfishness is? Do you know how fruitless selfishness is? Unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. If it's just all about you, you can only ever produce the meeting of your needs and the desire of the meeting of your needs and the reaction to the lack of the meeting of your needs. Self-centeredness is a lonely, fruitless place. And that's why Jesus said, if you come to me, you have to deny yourself. Why? It's anti-purpose. It's the opposite of love. And we were all born into selfishness, and we all lived it and learned it by instinct. And Jesus is saying, hey, never the kingdom. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Time to follow me. Self-centeredness. I'm going to challenge you a little bit today. You're all looking serious at me, so I'm going to look up from whence comes my help. If we get a grip on self-centeredness, discouragement wouldn't be easy at all. Because it's not even about you, so you wouldn't have anything to be discouraged in. You'd have a heart for others. You'd be caring about what's wrong. You'd have a whole different take on things if selfishness wasn't at the motive. Yeah, offense wouldn't even be possible. Unforgiveness, not even a thought. Why? Because it's never about you. You're seeking first the kingdom of God, his name, and the well-being of others. If I'm alive for his name's sake and I'm alive for your sake, that's a pretty safe place. But if it's all about me, I'm still hurt, offended, discouraged, disheartened, angry, frustrated, and I'm living all those things he never created me to be the whole time I'm claiming to be a new creation. Come on, new creation means all those things changed. So it's not a confession that's cool in church. It's a life we live every day. Yeah? Yes. Come on, it's just true. Yes. And how do you deal with it? Get alone with God. Put it off. Selfishness. You catch it in your life. Don't say, oh, there I go again. Oh, well. You know, God will probably never get out of me. If he didn't get out of me by now, there's some things we'll just have to deal with. No, you take it right to him. Wow, Lord, I see that for what it really is. That's so non-productive. It gives me a right to be this. And man, when I'm this, I'm not shining. It turns me inward, and I know this pattern, and I'm not going there anymore. Man, I don't have time to give. I'm not even up for sale. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. Man, my life is yours. And you're having that little talk in the parking lot in your car, ready to go in a store because you were musing in an attitude that you realized wasn't productive, and there was hurt in it. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, it wasn't what they did. It's how I'm responding. Wow, I'm vulnerable. Man, I need to deal with vulnerability, not try to clean up the world. I need to be founded on the rock, rooted and grounded in love, walking in the light as he's in the light. You see how healthy that is? Or you just need everybody to do the right thing for you to be okay, and that's not going to ever happen. So the rest of the Gentiles are living that way. It's futility. Their understanding's darkened. They're alienated from God. They're living because they don't know God. They're living far from God. There's ignorance in them, and there's blindness in their hearts, who being past feeling, give themselves over to lewdness. They're just living by feeling. They're just by the reaction to the emotions. They're uncleanness, greediness. Watch. But you have not so learned Christ. See why I take the time to teach this much stuff rather than try to minister a bunch of stuff? You teach this stuff because we're all called to learn this stuff. And if you don't learn it, you'll never become it. You can't walk in it. Paul writes chapters and says, do you not know? Or do you not know? Do you not know? You start writing down how many times he's talking like that. Wonder if we don't know. How are you going to live what you don't know? You get it? That's why we have these gatherings. It's to stay stirred and focused and love and good works. Because it's like a football huddle. We're just calling the play. Break. The game's there. Like you come here, but you live there. That's where you have the highest impact. It's not giving a word to your fellow brother every Sunday, and now they call you prophet, and it feels good. It's speaking into your coworker without King James. Just speaking to a friend, just speaking to the guy coming out the store. Hey, man, you know, man, I don't know if this is going to sound strange, but when you walk by me, you know what I saw? What do you mean you saw? This morning, I saw you this and say this and wow, and your wife, and I want you to take heart of it. How in the blank do you know that? Yeah, I could tell you some beautiful, fun stories like that. And they curse, they swear, and God doesn't leave. He doesn't grab Jesus's ears and try to do the three monkey thing all in one motion. He's totally not caught off guard. That's all this guy knows. But in a minute, he can know more. And you're the reason he can. Because he's in. Now watch, not being mean, critical, or judgmental, but if I'm going in that store overwhelmed with my own stuff, all I'm doing is praying about what I need to change, and I'm questioning God's love for me, I don't even see the man go by me, right, let alone see what's going on in his life. Are you with? Is that fair? Come on. Because if I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added. All of a sudden, you really understand what freedom means. Freedom isn't circumstantial bliss and excellence. Freedom is freedom. From yourself, from stuff, and from life. Yeah? So, I'm getting late. Let me just try not to preach, but just read, because the word is so good. So indeed, you haven't learned Christ this way. If indeed you've even heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Where's the truth? Okay. That you put off concerning former conduct, the old man, which is going to grow corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that inward, central, foundational place where everything flows from, the spirit of your mind. Yeah? When you and I were born, selfishness was the center core of your motivation. Before you could even speak English, you knew how to go, eh! You couldn't even say a word, eh! And the first word you could say, mine, or no, or eh! And you're this big. Eh! They take your binky and you ain't done working it. As you grow older, mine. Two little toddlers fight over a toy. Mine. Poof. Don't tell me God made that. Adam did that. And we were born into him and we must be born again. What's motivating all that isn't because they need teaching and counsel as far as the children. It's selfishness. It's at the center of the fall of man. Because God made us to love. You pervert it and twist it 180, the fall of man. Selfishness is the 180 of love. So watch. Love lays down its life for another. Selfish lives at the expense of. Total opposite. So let's get born again, put off the old, and all things become new. It's called a new creation. It's not a scriptural term. It's a life we live. Yeah? Come on. I said I wasn't going to preach. Ah, it's just so good. Because we're going to put off. We're going to be renewed. Why? that you can put on this new man, verse 24, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't let anybody talk you out of that and say you can't live that way. They don't understand. They're misguided. The Bible over and over says you can live this way. It says it's the only way to live. Don't let nobody trick you. Well, yeah, but we're always falling, brother. We're just flesh. Listen, if my focus is always falling, I'm a fallen driven man. If my focus is on a true righteousness, the true righteous focus will produce some holiness in my life, right? Where I realize now I can all of a sudden realize I don't have to fall as much as I said I thought I had to. So you can't even hardly preach on this because people get red flagged right away because we're so used to our own. We think we have to boast in our weakness and call that humility. I think we should boast in his strength. I think his righteousness should be able to take us places my flesh could never take me, and that'll bring true glory to God. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. Get off the topic. Like, you can't even hardly talk about this stuff. People say, well, what are you saying? You're perfect? We all sin, brother. You're not even able to hear the conversation because you're so sin conscious. Not even talk about sin. Talk about righteousness. Reckon yourself dead to sin. How can you truly reckon yourself dead to sin and keep boasting in your ability to commit it and call it humility? Just a thought. Got another thought too. 1 Peter 2. He bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree that we, having died to sin, might live in righteousness. Not talking perfection, talking healthy identity. The healthy identity takes you to a greater manifestation of grace. Very simply said. So that way nobody gets the glory but him. There's no super Christian. We're just believers. It's just simple. Okay. So I'm trying to wrap this up. Therefore, so we're going to put away lying. We're going to let each speak the truth with his neighbor because we're members of one another. Okay, be angry and don't sin. Some people, you know, throw that around a little loose and, you know, I was really mad, but I don't think I sinned. You can get intense over stuff and topics. Angry without sin, the best I understand in the Holy Ghost is when your passion and your intensity doesn't hinder somebody's destiny or identity. If you see somebody less than who they are in Christ because of what they did or said, you're probably on very thin ice. No, you probably broke through the thin ice. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, be angry and don't sin. If I'm intense about certain topics, I get passionate. You see, when I preach, there's things that get really big in me. Sometimes I go, because I'm looking at a topic and I see how it affects people. I see how it lulls them to sleep. I see how it paralyzes them. I see how it deceives them. So I get intense about some of these things because of experience and pastoring. And so I'm angry without sin. So when you're angry with sin, your anger is looking through eyes that change people's destiny, purpose, and identity. Like I could be really intense. So I could sit down and I say, Ryan, And I say we've been hanging out more than I've been hanging out with him. Actually, he knows me well enough, I think, just over the years. Like, if I had a situation that concerned me and I start getting a little intense, it's not because I'm mad at him or belittling him or judging him. And I would affirm that. I'd say, listen, don't misread this intensity. My kids learned over the years that when Dad got intense, it wasn't because he was angry. It's because it was super serious. And they better listen because it was sober. It wasn't all Dad's mad. It was, wow, this ain't no game. And as they got older, they learned I better listen. Like, if I got intense right now, my son would be on, like, the edge of his seat and all ears. He wouldn't be like, boy, I pushed Dad too far. That's the last thing he'd think. He'd be like, wow, Dad is responding intense. This is serious. I better listen because there's a lot hanging in the balance here. You know what I mean? And with personal relationships, I'll do that. Sometimes you save with compassion. Sometimes you snatch out of the fire. Now, you're gentle with all and not quarreling. It's not a debate. It's not an argument. So I don't come to Ryan and say, yeah, but you should know better. Well, you, how long have you even been saved, dude? And you're leading and you're pastoring. Come on, that's weird. That means I've crossed the line. I've taken him personal. But on the same hand, if we're sitting in a car and he says something that is like, which I can use him because he's the best. We talked about you at Walmart, me and Tom and Martha. We brought you up, said how we love you. And how you're a good guy in God. We reminisced. Because we do. We love you. So I can use him as an example. So if Ryan did that to me, wouldn't I be like, Ryan, are you kidding me? Like, listen to me, man. How can you even say that in light of what you know? And all of a sudden, you could see this passion. I mean, if Ryan would say anything outside of what would edify or walk him into, line him up to this truth, I would be so intense with him. I'd probably cry and be passionate. Are you kidding me? You can't possibly even believe that. You should see how I am one-on-one with people behind the scenes if they're not believing truth, and how I'll go after them to believe truth. Now, sometimes it's real broken, gentle, and so, but for certain people, I had a friend, he's tired in his marriage, his wife isn't showing him affection, he's getting Roman eyes, and I'm like, that's not even an option, that's just flesh, man. What are you even talking about? What about Jesus? Like, you should have heard my conversation. Like, well, if you're talking to the wrong guy if you think I'm going to sympathize. Oh, wow, you guys ain't hooking up. I can see you're probably driven by need. You're probably biting your lip, dude. Yeah, I guess every woman's probably looking good to you right now. I would hope Jesus in me is a whole lot more than the natural man that doesn't know the Lord, or the confessing Christian that hasn't walked close with the Lord. No, I'm going to call him to righteousness. You should have heard me in the conversation in the car. You'd have thought I was really mad at him, but I was trying to snatch him out of the fire from doing something that he's going to regret. I mean, I hit him hard. I wasn't mad at him. I was trying to snatch him out of some silly fire he was about to get scorched in. You know what he did? Went and got scorched. When I got him on the phone, you should have heard that. And I quoted scripture I didn't even know I knew about being a spot in their love feast and clouds without water. You should, scriptures I didn't even know I knew came out of me like fire, and I hung up on the man. Slammed the phone on him. I wouldn't have hung up on you when I wasn't saved. I'd have just stayed on to try to get the last word. I'd have tried to win the argument. I wouldn't have hung up. I had too much pride to hang up. Now I'm like, poof. And you know what happened to him? He called me right back. He couldn't even talk. He was crying so hard, I couldn't even understand him. You know what I was doing? I was curled up under my desk. I was at church. I was in the office. You know how you got a little space for your feet? I'm in under there, curled up with my hands over my head crying, because I don't want to miss it. And I felt like I got angry when I felt like I lashed out at him because this thing came on me and it was like, and I'm like, Lord, and I'm crying. I'm thinking I'm crossing the line. I'm supposed to be counseling him, and now I'm mad at him, and I have all these feelings, and I'm under there crying, and I hear the phone ringing, and it's like the Lord's like, hello, get up there and get the phone. It's like, shh, shh, shh. You know, you're trying to get the phone. And then I felt like the biggest hypocrite in the world because I'm under there bawling, and now I get up, hello, you're a Christian fellowship. I'm a mess. I got mascara is everywhere. Hello, you're a Christian fellowship. This is Pastor Dan. I'm like a mess, and now I sound all good. And this guy is crying so hard you couldn't even, you just hear this crying, hardly getting air. And he says, help me. Please help me. I'm in hell. And he realized the tracks he took, that revelation we're talking about in that day when it all comes, he got one of them from the Lord. You know when it came? When I hung up on him. He said, knowing you the way I know you, I've never seen you talk to anyone like that. And you talk to people all the time, and I've never seen you talk. And he said, for you to talk to me like that and hang up the phone, it just hit me how deceived I must be for you to go that intense on me. And he went, and it all hit him, the lie. And he just said, help me. So I said, he said, what do I do? I said, that same thing came back on me. I'll tell you what you do. And you listen real good. You pack your things, you get in your car, and you get home. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Do it now. Bang. Slam phone. That was my pastoral counsel. They probably don't train you that in seminary, so I didn't have that in my background. So we're going to be angry and not sin. We're not going to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're not going to give place to the devil. See, that's where the devil plays. You're married and you go to bed with unresolved conflict. Something happens to your heart overnight, whether you notice it immediately or not. In years of unresolved conflict and not making peace in the midst of stuff, starts to layer and cover and blind, and you don't let the sun go down on something that's not in righteousness. Are you with me? That's where the devil plays. You let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt. See how surrendered this all is? This is all instruction. It's all purple. I got pages of purple. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edifying, for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Don't grieve Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Watch this. Let all bitterness, how much bitterness? So there's never a place for any, is it? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger. See, some people justify bitterness. They say, well, you don't know how long it's been. Wonder if God assumed that position concerning your life, transformation, or just your obedience. Wonder if God would just change his mind about us because he had the ability to or something. Let all bitterness, how much bitterness? Wrath and anger. So the all is in front of all these. You get it? Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all loud quarreling, all evil speaking be put away from you and all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ. See, here's the clincher. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Sound like Christian living? That's what I want to call you to today. I want to say your life matters so much that Jesus paid the price of his life to put his life in you. That's a pretty big deal. That he loved us so much. He didn't stereotype us. He didn't judge us. He didn't say, boy, what a bunch of losers. He said, man, these guys have destiny and potential. I've known them from the beginning. Let's get them back to that place. And he paid a price to redeem and restore our destinies, not to mention our lives. Amen? Can I pray something over you guys? Father, I just thank you for grace working in this house. I just thank you that this is a house of peace, house of peacemaking, that these aren't just spiritual phrases. I know Ryan, I know Lisa, I know they believe these things, preach these things. So I just come as a confirming voice, hopefully just saying, hey, yes and amen. This is why we're here and this is why he's in us. So Father, let us stay that simple and yet live that profound. Let us not be moved and pushed like the winds do the sea and the waves. But let us be firmly founded in this truth and in you and in your love. And God, I would ask that our lives would continually, by the work of your grace, look more and more like what you paid for. Let every person be encouraged today in the midst of perspective and motive and purpose and a single eye. And as a man thinketh, so he is. So God, I thank you that there's sons and daughters in this room, people that believe their life is worthy of your love, or you wouldn't have paid the price of your life, and that Holy Spirit wants to live in us and wants to speak to us and wants to guide us. I pray for that health in this house today, and I pray that this gathering would be known for security and strength and healthy identity in the Lord. And I pray that those things would keep working effectually right here in the people, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. I just turn it over to you, my friend.